Yes, Father.
Joseph.
Yes, Father.
Peter.
Yes, Father Francis.
Teresa.
Yes, Father Francis.
Joseph.
Yes, Father Francis.
Mary Ann.
Yes, Father Francis.
Claire.
Yes, Father Francis.
Adriel.
Yes, Father Francis.
And Alyssa and Karina were one. Okay. You haven't been doing the homework, right?
We did last.
You did?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Good. Noah. Josie. Nicholas.
Yes, Father Francis.
Gregory.
Yes, Father
Francis. Alex.
Yes, Father Francis.
Andrew.
Yes, Father Francis.
Luke.
Yes,
Father
Francis.
Sophia.
Yes, Father Francis.
Abigail. Ada.
Yes, Father Francis.
Eleanor.
Yes, Father Francis.
Claire. Oh, Michael. Did you do the homework?
Yes.
Anyone who didn't get called? Okay, any announcements? Madeline, did you do the homework? Did Joshua do the homework? Let's go again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Claire Ann, did you do the homework? Okay, I'm going to start with the back row. Just go this way and tell me what you learned, John Paul.
Last week, Father, I learned that there were 7 books added to the Bible in the Old Testament before Jesus was born. They were called the Deuterocanonical books.
Good.
And they included the 2 books of Maccabees and the book of Sirach. And these books are some of the best weapons against Protestants because Martin Luther threw them out when he published his reforms. And Jesus quotes from the book. He doesn't just quote from the book of Sirach. He teaches from the book of Sirach, which Martin Luther threw out. So if a Protestant ever starts ribbing you, you can use that against them.
Smart. Okay, good. Next.
Father, last week I learned that the first story of forgiveness is in the first book of the Bible when Joseph forgives his brothers for the horrible things they did to it. And he could have had them executed in a stack of his fingers, but he didn't.
Why could he have done that?
He was the governor of Egypt.
Okay, second in command under Pharaoh. Good. Next.
I learned that in Sirach chapter 20, verse 2,
yes,
it basically says, forgive others and God will forgive your sins. So God already forgives us, but we have to forgive others in order for him to forgive our sins, to take away our sins. Confession,
yeah, that's going to come up again today. This is smart. This is smart. Sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was going to finish saying that confession doesn't do everything. We have to also do our part in forgiving others in order for our sins to be fully forgiven.
Yes. Next.
I learned that the Pharaoh in the time of Moses, I learned that he had one small moment of sanity and asked God for his forgiveness.
Good. Abigail, go ahead.
I learned that in Sirach, he says, you keep loving others and forgive them, and God is forgiving.
Yes.
And, yes, yes.
There's both kinds of forgiveness in this book, forgiving the person and forgiveness.
Remember, first semester, forgiveness of the person, you keep loving the person. God loves all his all angelic persons and human persons, whether they end up in heaven or hell. He just keeps loving them, okay? That's eternal. Forgiveness of sins, that means taking away the sins. You don't love the sins. You don't just keep loving the sins for all eternity. You love the person, but taking forgiveness of sins means taking away the sins. And that's conditional. If you have contrition, then your sins are taken away. But you don't, there's nothing conditional about forgiving the person. At least, you know, from God's point of view. He just keeps loving the person unconditionally. Alright, next.
I love that even though David sinned greatly against God, God still forgave David, and this showed David how to forgive. And because of this, David was even able to forgive Saul, who tried to kill him. And he was able to forgive and love Saul so much that even when Saul died, he grieved for Saul the same way that he grieved for his best friend, Jonathan.
This is all smart. This is really good. You don't have to say anything if you don't want to the first class. If you want to, go ahead.
Envy is not the same thing as jealousy.
Did we do that last week? We did. Okay, I forgot. Thank you. You. And?
That Joseph was prefigured in the Old Testament.
Saint Joseph was prefigured with the Joseph in the Old Testament, huh? Good.
And I learned that King David could have killed Saul multiple times, but he didn't because he had a lot of forgiveness for him and compassion for him.
Can you think of any place where... In where? Or just outdoors, right? Sleeping outdoors. Yeah. Okay. Where was the other place? It was a camp, and then there was a
cave.
Camp cave. Okay. Let's start over here. This next row. We're gonna just go in order all the way across. Put your hand down. Yes. Say that last part again. What did he take from the camp?
His spear.
His spear, right? Yeah. Good. Okay, next. Okay, next.
Father, last week I learned that. Yes. David wanted some property, but the person he was buying it from was being a jerk about it. So David and his friend set out to kill him, but his wife, Abigail, stopped and begged for his mercy, and instead David forgave him.
Okay, she interceded. How about that? She interceded and so saved the life of her husband, although he died shortly after that. He was just so shook up by what had happened once he heard about it that he pretty much, I guess, gave himself a heart attack or something like that. And then David married Abigail. How about that? Okay, next.
I learned that Joseph, when he was in second command, he met his brothers to help his father. When he met his brothers, And then his father had another son, like his mother. And I guess his brothers were sorry that he said that to the second commander of Joseph. He said that he's his brother, his little brother. And then they got their new brother, so they went to a feast, and then Joseph hid the cup and the little brothers,
Benjamin?
Yeah. He put it in there, and then he was going to take him to jail, but some of the brothers offered to take themselves to jail, and then Joseph felt sorry for himself, and he was his brother.
Mm-hmm. Joseph forgave his brother. That's the bottom line, huh? And he gave him property. He gave him security. They had it much better than what they had had before. Okay. Next. What did you learn for today's class? Chris? Okay, you're not ready. Okay, go ahead, next.
I learned that the first story of forgiveness in the Bible would be from Joseph. Brothers for telling him to save him and telling his parents that he died. And when he found out that they had changed from their wicked ways, he announced himself to them and gave them property and brought his father to Egypt.
Okay, good. Next.
I learned that Joseph's father was very unjustly treating Joseph's older brothers. So they had a pretty good excuse to be sure, but they did not have a good excuse to sin. And there's never ever a good excuse to sin.
There was never
a good excuse to sin.
That's right. Good. Next.
I learned that David experienced God's forgiveness and David forgave others. He did so much good and fought for the good of his country. One of his sins was not fighting in a battle that he should have. As a result, he sinned multiple times. And Nathan the prophet didn't call him a sinner because instead Nathan told David a powerful story about a man who deserved death, so David would make a judgment on that man. Then Nathan told David that he was doing that same thing.
Excellent. Okay, so David's first sin was he should have been fighting when he wasn't, and then he had lust, and then adultery, and then murder. And if you want to add a fifth, you know, scandal. Being a bad example for the people, right? So that's really heavy duty. That's a lot of mortal sins, right? Okay.
So I learned the book of Sirach is one of seven books called the Deuterocanonical books, which were
good.
Written to the Old Testament after it was translated from Hebrew to Greek.
Good. Paloma, did you do the homework? Marcelino. Chris?
Yes, Father.
Even though you don't have anything to say. Diego. Is Diego here?
Yes, but he's just outside.
Okay, did he do the homework?
Yeah.
And Liliana?
Yes.
Yes, Father Francis. Who else can I do? Oh, yeah. Bethany, did you do the homework?
No.
And Mara?
No.
Okay, so none of the five? Okay. Okay. Anybody else who came in late? I think we got everybody now. I got them. Okay. The front row, you're always well prepared. You always do this well, so I'm going to skip you. I know you know it, okay? You're off the hook.
I didn't.
I got.
Anymore.
Oh, you didn't.
And I don't think Lily did either. I think she just said yes. I didn't do it.
Okay. Did you do the homework, Liliana?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, Diego. Takes a man to say that, huh? Why don't you sit up in the front? You don't feel good? Okay. All right. Okay, that's fine to be back there. I think we're all here. Okay, so last week we looked at forgiveness in the Old Testament. Today we look at forgiveness in the New Testament. Okay, forgiveness in the New Testament. We'll start with this word here. Oh, no, before I turn it over. Who talked about forgiveness and who forgave more than anybody in the Bible?
David.
Who?
David.
Paul?
Noah.
Jesus.
Jesus did. He talked about it more. You know, he gave several parables on it and he forgave other people. Okay, like the paralyzed man, the woman caught in adultery, the sinful woman, right? What saintly people experienced Jesus' forgiveness? Individually. Yeah, Jesus died for everybody on the cross, but who individually, one-on-one with Jesus, experienced his forgiveness? This is a little hard. Okay. Joseph in the back.
It's Apostle Peter.
Peter, what are you thinking of? You're correct.
Because Peter denied Jesus three times.
Yes, yes.
Before he ascended, he apologized to Jesus three times.
Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Three times, and all three times, Peter said yes, and Jesus gave him the highest authority. I take care of all the sheep, all my sheep. You here on earth, take care of all of them. That shows forgiveness, right?
Right.
Good job. And then Thomas, Joseph, in front of the Joseph in the back. Yes. Yeah, I didn't think of that one. Good. And who else, Michael? Paul! This was the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus that had already ascended, but he appeared to Paul and forgave him, right? Yes.
Thomas.
Who doubted, that was a sin, huh? Okay, these are people, saintly people, who experienced one-on-one Jesus' forgiveness. What sacraments mentioned in the New Testament are associated with the forgiveness of sins? Now remember, they have to be in the Bible, the New Testament. What sacraments are associated with the forgiveness of sins? Okay, Peter.
Baptism?
Yes. Baptism, and we'll get that today. What other sacrament?
Penance, confession.
Okay, good. That's in John chapter 20. What other sacrament is associated with the forgiveness of sins?
Eucharist?
Yes. What are you thinking of?
Doesn't it like take away your venial sins?
At Mass? Yes.
Jesus on the road to Emmaus? When he breaks bread at the end of the two?
Well, is that associated with forgiveness? It's in the prayer of consecration that the priest says at Mass, "This is my..." Oh, come on. Altar boys, you should be getting this one, huh? Bethany. This is my blood, which will... for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's not said in Mark, it's not said in Luke or John or the Acts of the Apostles. The only place that's found is in Matthew. We'll get that today, too. This is the cup of my blood, the chalice of my blood, which will be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so we got baptism, we got the sacrament of confession, we got the Eucharist. It is the Eucharist because Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." So you take bread and wine and change this into my body and blood. So that's the Eucharist. That's the Mass. There is another sacrament associated with the forgiveness of sins. Yes, and where is that in the Bible? Okay, it's a good thing we're having this class today. Here we go. Here's the board. It's not on this board though. It's James chapter 5. Okay. Matthew, Mark doesn't have really anything that stands out that I know of. But Luke and John, this is the gospel. This is Jesus. Jesus either forgiving people by taking away their sins, or he talks about forgiveness. Like with the parable of the prodigal son. Okay? So Matthew, five places I could find. Now this is not a complete list. I just read through the New Testament kind of fast, kind of like speed reading, which I don't do well at all. Okay, so this is what I found. So Matthew chapter 6, 12 to 15, that's the Our Father. Forgive us our sins, take away our sins, as we forgive others, as we love others. Okay? And Jesus says, if you forgive, after he gives the Our Father, of all the parts of the Our Father he focuses on, it's forgiveness. He emphasizes that part of the Our Father. He just, you know, those sins, if you do not forgive others, your sins will not be taken away. If you do forgive others, your sins will be taken away. Right, so that's the Our Father. That's on the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first time in the New Testament that I could find you have something about forgiveness. And then we know the story of the paralyzed man. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And there's all this grumbling from the religious leaders. Only God can take away sins. Who do you think you are, God? And Jesus says, what is easier to say? What is easier to do? To heal someone or to take away their sins? And they wouldn't answer. And so Jesus said to the guy, pick up your mat, stand up, and go. And he did. He did. And then after that, this is only in Matthew's gospel account, it says, and people were in awe that God had given such authority, the authority to take away sins, to mere men. Or to men. Not just to Jesus, to men, plural. Okay, so that's pointing to the sacrament of confession. Matthew chapter 13. There are sins of blasphemy can be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven and won't be forgiven in this world. It won't be forgiven in the next world. Remember, we've done this before. Sins can't be forgiven in heaven. Sins can't, because nothing impure is in heaven. Sins can't be taken away in hell because you have to have a contrite spirit, and no one in hell has a contrite spirit. So there has to be some other place in the other world where sins are taken away. It's not heaven, it's not hell. That place, the only place it could be, is purgatory. Okay, so this points to the forgiveness of sins in purgatory. Matthew 13. Matthew 18. St. Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he thinks 7 is a lot. That is a lot, huh? And Jesus said, no, not 7, but 70 times 7. Okay, that's meant to be indefinite. You just keep on forgiving. Over and over and over. Every day? Oh, no. Okay, but that's what Jesus said. And then he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. There was a man who owed another man many years' wages worth of money. Something he could have, that would have taken his whole lifetime. And even then, he may not have been able to pay it back. It was just a huge, huge sum. And he pleads, he gets on his knees, please just give me time, I'll do it. And the master forgave him, took away his whole debt completely. This is just mind-boggling. And then that same servant goes out back to his business, and someone comes up to him. The servant sees this other guy who's his servant, and that guy owes him a lot less than what he owed his master. And the servant gets tough and rough and shakes him and threatens him. I'm putting you in jail because you haven't paid. And the guy gives the same spiel that the servant had given to the master. Please just give me time. And the servant says, no, you're going to jail. And other people heard about it, and they were shaken. You know, someone who had been forgiven a whole lifetime worth of wages and then couldn't forgive someone who owed much, much less. And so the master was angry. Now that's God. And so he puts that servant in jail until he pays the last penny. How's he going to do it? How's he going to pay back what he owes? He can't work. He's in jail. Okay, so this is pretty severe. Pretty severe. So, we're not going to have our sins taken away unless we forgive others. Okay, this is a hard-hitting parable. And then here, at the Last Supper, I already mentioned this, at the consecration, Jesus said, "This is my body which is being given up to you." That's what it says in the Greek. In English and Latin, it's in the future. It will be given up. Alright? But in the Greek, it's present tense. This is the chalice of my blood which is being shed in the present moment. The Last Supper, you can't appreciate this, okay? The Last Supper, according to Jesus, was a sacrifice. It is being offered. It is being shed. That's what it says in the original, the Greek. Now, Protestants can't swallow this one. They don't think the Mass is a sacrifice. They say the one sacrifice was the one that took place 2,000 years ago. Jesus on the cross. They don't recognize the Last Supper as a sacrifice, but Jesus does. Jesus refers to it as a sacrifice by saying that in this present moment here at the Last Supper, my body is being offered. That's a sacrifice. My blood is being shed. That's a sacrifice. For the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so the Mass is associated with the forgiveness of sins. That's why it's underlined. All that which is underlined in green has to do with sacraments, and that which is underlined in red are saints who experience Jesus' forgiveness. Okay, now we would expect a lot in Luke about forgiveness, but actually it's Matthew that has more on forgiveness. Luke has more on mercy than Matthew, Mark, and John put together. Remember that first semester, mercy? But as far as one kind of mercy, forgiveness, I don't know. It looks like there's more in Matthew than Luke. Alright, you got the sinful woman. Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee. You're not taking notes. You're drawing pictures, Mr. Andrew, come on. Take notes. Stop goofing around. Okay, you didn't do the homework, and now you're writing notes. It's not a good day for you. Okay, so there was Jesus had been invited to the home of a Pharisee, and a woman just comes into the house. Can you imagine? Just someone you don't know, some stranger. Maybe a bum. Just walking into your home. Ever experienced that? You think you ever will? Not likely. But it happened 2,000 years ago. This woman came right into the home knowing Jesus was there. And she knelt before him. And you could tell she was grieving. She was heavy-hearted with sorrow, weeping. And with her tears, she washed Jesus' dirty feet after being outdoors. They didn't wear socks much back then, okay? It was sandals. And so your feet got dirty pretty quickly. Okay, so you had dirty feet, and she rinsed them off with her tears. That's a lot of tears. That must have been, you know, like 15 minutes of tears, maybe. And then she dried them with her hair. Now her hair is all full of that dirt. This muddy. She must have looked pretty bad. Not a good hair day for her. And the Pharisee is getting more and more nervous about this and thinking, doesn't Jesus know this woman is a sinner? She shouldn't be touching him. He's a rabbi. No women are supposed to touch a rabbi. And on top of that, she's a big sinner. Doesn't Jesus know what's going on? Isn't he a prophet? And so Jesus says, who is likely to love more, the one who is forgiven a little or one who is forgiven a lot? A lot. Okay. And so that's this woman. She has been forgiven a lot. She doesn't confess her sins. Okay. In the confessional, what's your part? It's contrition. That's what she had. She didn't say anything. Well, I did this 5 times and I did this 9 times. No, none of that. But she had contrition. So that's enough to have your sins taken away. And Jesus said so. Your sins are taken away. And then this is the most famous story. You know, the prodigal son. It doesn't mention anything about forgiveness or mercy, if I remember right. But it's all of, I mean, it's the story is all about mercy and forgiveness. Okay, this might be a review question. When did Jesus, when did the father forgive the prodigal son? When? Paloma.
As soon as the son left home.
What were you going to say, Madeline?
When he was walking back to his home.
Noah.
He came back.
When he left?
Okay, when he left. You two have it. As soon as he hurt his father, he was forgiven. His father didn't stop loving him. How do we know this in the story? Okay, one person paid attention. Two. One of both of you together say it.
He went
out looking for his son. Did that look like he forgave him? Huh? That he loved him? He wasn't waiting at home. You know, if he comes back sorrowful, maybe I'll forgive him. Just when he comes to me, no, the father went out looking for his son. That shows love, that shows forgiveness. Okay, now these two, chapter 23, have to do with the crucifixion. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, when he's up on the cross, the first thing he said, he has these 7 words, right? So this is the first of his 7 words. You know, the last word being, into your hands I commend my spirit. So his first word is, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. He makes an excuse for the people. They're ignorant. If they really knew what they were doing, they wouldn't be crucifying me. Did I spell this right? The good thief? Dismas? Is that how it's spelled? Okay. So it doesn't say, you know, it doesn't have Jesus saying, I forgive you, I have mercy on you. But Jesus, the good thief said, you know, we deserve our punishment because of our sins, but not Jesus. He's innocent. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Being the limbo of the fathers, right? Not eternal paradise, heaven, but a temporary paradise where there's no suffering, no death, okay, the limbo of the fathers, the people waiting to get into heaven. Okay, so that's Matthew, Luke. And then John, chapter 8, the story of the woman caught in adultery, and normally people would have stoned her right on the spot. And they took this to Jesus to try to trap Jesus. Is Jesus going to follow the law and say, yes, she needs to be stoned? Or is it going to be Joe Nice Guy and not stone her? And therefore he's violating the law. Okay, so what's he going to do? So they think they got Jesus trapped. Either way, they can, you know, say you're either harsh with people or you're not following the law. So what's he going to do? So he just starts writing on the ground. Possibly he was writing the sins of the Jewish leaders that were there. Because one by one they start walking away. They don't want their sins written down for everybody to read. To me, that makes a lot of sense. That sounds like that's what he was writing. But we don't know. It doesn't say what he was writing. But it must have gotten people pretty disturbed, nervous, the way they'd be walking away. And finally, everybody walked, and Jesus said, let the person without sin cast the first stone, right? But eventually, everybody walks away, and it's just Jesus and the woman. And he says, do not commit this sin anymore. And he lets her go. She isn't stoned. Jesus saves her from being stoned. He didn't pronounce any judgment one way or the other. Okay, but no one condemned her, so Jesus said, neither do I. Pretty smart, huh? So he forgave her. He didn't condemn her. Okay, the sacrament of confession on Easter Sunday, the only sacrament. There are 7 sacraments, only one given on Easter Sunday. The sacrament that takes away sins. Okay, well, baptism does too, all sins. But here on Easter Sunday, those sins you take away, that's what it says in the Greek. The Greek word aphiemi, it means to take away. Those sins you take away are taken away. Those sins you do not take away are not taken away. So if you want your sins taken away, you go to those who have the power to take those sins away. The apostles are given that power by Jesus, who had the power. And then the apostles laid hands on others, made them bishops and priests. They got that power. And then those bishops laid hands on others and made them bishops and priests, and they got that power. I got that power from a bishop, from a bishop, from a bishop, from a bishop, all the way back to the apostles and Jesus. So those are the people you go to have your sins taken away. And then the very next chapter, you know, Peter, the one who had denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Remember, it starts off with agape love, and then it goes to the filial love, a lower love. Okay. And each time, Peter said, yes, I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And in the Greek, it says, shepherd my sheep, pastor my sheep. In English, we say tend. That's fine. Okay, tend my sheep. And so he puts them in charge of the whole church here on earth. All the sheep. Not just some, you know, bishops have care of some of the sheep. Okay, so Bishop Gerald Barnes has the care of the sheep here in the San Bernardino Diocese. That's some. But Peter has the care of all the sheep here on earth. That's a huge responsibility. Okay, so this is the gospel. Matthew and then Mark. I couldn't find anything. And then Luke and John. A text that stand out. Right. Okay, now the Acts of the Apostles. Doing pretty good here. Okay, so it's Pentecost Sunday. The apostles were in the upper room. They received the Holy Spirit. Those cowards became courageous men. Before, they were hiding under the sofa, afraid of the Romans, afraid that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. They knocked down the door, they came running out, and they evangelized. They were right out there, you know, in the public eye. It was Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, the Old Testament Pentecost. 50 days after arriving on Mount Sinai, 50 days after leaving the slavery of Egypt and arriving at Mount Sinai and getting the Ten Commandments. That was the 50th day. Pentecost means 50th. Okay, but on that Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, you also had the New Testament Pentecost. 50 days after Easter, the Holy Spirit comes down upon the church. Okay. The men, the people in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there is the manifestation of the church. And Peter speaks on behalf of the 12. He shows how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He would suffer, rise from the dead. He would ascend into heaven. The Holy Spirit would come down. Okay, all this was prophesied. And then the people say, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "You must repent and be baptized, so that your sins will be taken away." Okay, St. Peter's first sermon, he talks about the forgiveness of sins. That's why I wrote this down. The Pope speaking, okay, and then like, what, 3,000 were baptized that day from that one sermon? Pretty powerful. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, you have St. Stephen the deacon, who is an eloquent preacher, and he knows the scriptures, and he's speaking at length, and the Jews are getting more and more angry at him, and so they stoned him. And before stoning him, they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul, the future St. Paul. Okay, so he approved of the stoning. He was there. Okay. And as he was being stoned, he said, "Lord, let this sin not against them, held against them." That's like saying, "May their sins be taken away." Okay? It's something similar to what Jesus said on the cross. So he forgave. Right here in this verse 60, it shows that he forgives those who are killing him. This is the first martyr, first Christian in the New Testament who was killed, stoned to death. And then chapter 9, verses 1 to 19, you have the conversion of Saul. In this text, it doesn't mention anything about, I don't think it mentions anything about mercy or forgiveness. But that's what he experienced. And it comes out later on here in chapter 22, verse 16, when he's talking to the Christians in Rome, I think it is, and saying that Ananias says to Saul, get up and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Okay. So this is associated with baptism. The forgiveness of sins is associated with baptism. Okay, so Paul's conversion has to do with his sins taken away. That happened in chapter 9, but you read about it in chapter 22. St. Paul begins his ministry when Barnabas, St. Barnabas, goes down to Tarsus and looks for Paul and finds him and says, come up and help me in Antioch, converting, preaching. Okay? So Paul joins him. And he's given his first sermon in a synagogue in Antioch. And he mentions you must know, my brothers, that through him, through Christ, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Okay. So his first, St. Paul's first sermon, he's talking about the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so Peter's first sermon has to do with the forgiveness of sins, and same with St. Paul, his first sermon. Peter did, Paul would do. Peter healed this this kind of disease, so Paul did. Peter raised someone from the dead, so Paul did. Okay, so this is what happens in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter did, Paul did. Now we continue over here, we're almost done. Not as much on this board, it's a smaller board. Colossians, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. In the Our Father, it starts off with us. If we forgive others, then our sins will be taken away. But here it starts with God. God has forgiven you, so you should forgive others. The more you know that you're forgiven by God, the more likely you are to forgive others. You can't give what you don't have. And the more you receive of God's forgiveness, the more you can give that forgiveness to others. See that? That's what St. Paul writes. The one who had experienced so much forgiveness from Jesus, even though he had been persecuting Christians. And in Hebrews, I've said it before, we're not quite sure whether St. Paul wrote this or not. But for our class, it doesn't matter. he talks about one sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins has to do with a sacrifice. What Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Okay, so associate forgiveness of sins with four sacraments associated also with the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus, from which all seven sacraments come. The forgiveness of sins comes from Jesus crucified, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yeah, that would be from John, huh? That would have been a good one to add. St. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I think that's chapter 3. Okay, James. These, you know, go together. It's all chapter 5. If there's someone sick among you, call for the priest, and the priest will anoint the person with oil, and if the person has committed any sins, their sins will be taken away. Huh? The sacrament of the sick. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Okay. And then in verse 20, James says, if you bring back a sinner from error, you atone for your sins. Your sins will be taken away. If you help someone who has been away from the church, if you help bring that person back, that will take away your sins. Just, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, after one of the masses that I did, there were two men that came out. I didn't recognize any of them. And one of them said, Father, this friend of mine has just come back to Mass for the first time in 53 years. And now next week he wants to go to confession. So that's huge. That person will have his sins taken away for bringing someone back. And also in like Luke's gospel account, especially when he talks, I mentioned that you have these works of mercy, what we call almsgiving. That makes atonement for sin. That also has your sins taken away. Okay, so there's non-sacramental ways of having your sins taken away. Almsgiving and bringing someone back who is away from the church. So, New Testament, these are key texts. They have to do with forgiving persons and forgiveness of sin. Okay. And then next week, for week 8, we'll have forgiveness throughout 2,000 years of history. Saints who have forgiven. So let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to take away our sins and to give us the sacraments that take away sins and other ways of having our sins taken away. May we grow in holiness and become more like your Son Jesus and share in his life more fully. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
As soon as